My wife snapped, Dieter, I was going to use one of your pictures, but my wife snapped this one from the other angle. So initially I had the picture that you sent me. It was nice to have my folks share last week, and thanks mom and dad. And now you get to hear, I'm a better speaker than my dad. So now you'll really hear the real.
So you're different than your dad. Lucky there's a small group here.
All the people out there on the internet land, they'll be able to hear me saying.
That picture makes it look more like an event, like with the lighting and everything. It looks more like a convention.
It does. Yeah, we should take our show on the road right there. I'll come with a bunch of questions that will never get answered. So it was good to have you guys. Thanks for sharing last week. And I mean, my parents have been at it 39, almost 40 years parenting. And I've been doing it for seven. Julia's going to be 7 years old on the 29th, which is Thursday. So I'm like a 7 year, Mark, you've been parenting longer than I have. Brian, you've been parenting longer. Donna, Dietra, you guys, everybody almost in this room has been parenting longer. So I just want to say like right up front that I'm just right in the middle of all my failed attempts at parenting, right? All the mistakes and all the hiccups, all those sorts of things.
So how long, Eric? It's how well.
Well, I mean, there is that too, but you got to learn a lot from experience. So, let me just share as we get into this series. I always am trying to put good stuff in your guys' hands. I want to share a couple of resources with you that might be helpful for you with parenting. Books. I'll start books. These are the books that I've kind of been using. This one is called "The Dorkiest Cover in the World: Raising Great Kids." So, I got this one. I have started buying books used off Amazon just because I don't know. So this is just an older copy. This is Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend, two great psychiatrists, and they have done so much incredible work with boundaries. And as a matter of fact, I'll say here's the other one that I'm reading from them right now. It's called Boundaries with Kids. So these are the two books that I'm reading right now, or two of them. This one actually is really well. I mean, it looks, don't judge a book by its cover, but well done. Boundaries with Kids, just setting boundaries for your children and saying, like, here's the line. One of the big things we've been using in our house is, and he talks about this in this book where he says when kids make bad choices, they learn that their bad choices affect them. And so the kid would say, that's too bad for me, right? And so the kids learn how to say, well, that's too bad. I made this poor choice and it's too bad for me because there's now consequences. I'll talk more about that. But these two books by Cloud and Townsend. This one I also like too. This is by Bruce Feeler is a writer for the New York Times, and he wrote this book called "The Secrets of Happy Families." He talks about adapting. He talks about communication. He talks about playing. I've read this book and I think I've listened to it twice on audio. I really appreciate this book. A lot of great insights. Real practical book too. Kind of a hands-on manual. I just need these books for a couple more weeks, so if anybody wants to just borrow them from me, I'm always willing to just lend out any of my books. So those, I'd say, were the three that I'm journeying through at the moment. Also, I'll show this too. He was a pastor, a guy named Rob Bell, and then he did this. It's a three-hour audio, he just talks for the first 2 hours, and then his wife kind of comes in and talks for the last hour. And he has these 17 observations on being a parent. And so he just kind of talks about what it's like to look to be a parent. I'll talk about a few of them this morning. And so you can go on, there's a website, it's robbell.com. And then you just go on and you just say, hey, you can download it. And it's a pay what you want to pay. So if you want to pay him 50 cents, or if you want to pay him $1 per observation, or if you want to pay him whatever, it's kind of a pay what you want to pay. This has been very helpful. I like his observations. Some of them are, give and take, but I would say this is worth it. If you do a lot of driving, you're driving around your car, and you listen to the 17 observations on being a parent, it's well worth it. There's some good stuff in there. So these are the resources I would say if you want to go deeper into parenting, this is what I'm using, what I'm traveling through right now. So that's my big, introduction. And then as I read through all this stuff, usually something kind of comes across me that I'm like, that's what I want to open with, right? I want to use that to kind of open this. So here's the quote that I found, and this was out of, I'm not sure, it was from Cloud and Townsend. I'm not sure which book. I think it was from Raising Great Kids. But this is just such a fantastic quote. So we'll open with this. They say this. They say, as a rule, children don't know what they're doing. They have little idea how to handle life so that it works right. That's why God gave them parents, to love them, to give them structure, and to guide them into maturity, right? Isn't that such a wonderful quote? And I'm typing this up and I'm putting it in, and I'm thinking, you know what else is even better than this quote? Is this. As a rule, parents don't know what they are doing. They have little idea how to handle life so that it works right. And that's why God gave them children, to love them, to give them structure, and to guide them into maturity. And so I would say these guys got it wrong. And I just put my name to the end of that quote. Because isn't that also so true, that we have no idea what we're doing? And I want to say this too, because as parents and children are both trying to figure out this moving target, I want to say that God understands and supports you in parenting, right? God understands and supports you in parenting in this endeavor. But people, by the way, didn't invent parenting. God did, right? He is in a parent-child relationship with us, and he loves us, and he wants to nurture us and develop us. And that's why in the scriptures, one of the dominant images that we have is that of a father and a son. This is the famous Rembrandt, the lost son or the prodigal son, and where the father you see here is embracing his lost son who's come home. And we just see this image all throughout the scriptures. We have this consistent parental metaphor that weaves all throughout, right? That we are known when we pray. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, what does he say? How do we pray?
Our Father.
Our Father, right? All throughout scriptures, you see that there's this father, this parental image, this metaphor. But there's not just a parental or a paternal metaphor, like a father metaphor. I would say there's also a subtle maternal metaphor, a female image. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so God is comforting Israel, right? Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle who hovers over her young, God is hovering over Israel. In Hosea, you have this image of a protective mother bear. Isn't that a great image of God, right? Mark, you gained some amens on that when you almost went Pentecostal. So, Job 38, from a womb, ice comes. Matthew 23, in this final week, today's Palm Sunday, in this final week of Jesus' life, Jesus uses this image, like a hen who longs to gather her chicks. O Israel, how I've longed to gather you to me. Jesus used a female image of a hen who gathers her chicks. Like a woman, in Luke 15, you have the lost son, you have the lost sheep, and then you also have a woman who loses a coin. So in the scriptures, you have two kind of, I would say, parental metaphors. You have the paternal, right? You have God our Father. But then you also have this subtle female metaphor, right? Of God as a mother. Now, again, some people get a little weirded out, and there was all that controversy about the shack and all. God isn't male and he's not female. It's just different ways in which we can relate to God, right? So some people, maybe your father image is broken, and then God gives you this maternal image to be able to approach him. Maybe your maternal image is broken, and God gives you this father image to approach him, right? And so you have these two different metaphors. I would say this too. Then you also have the Holy Spirit. I love this quote. This was out of a book that I'm reading for my program right now. It's by a guy named Donald Gelfie. And he says, when Jesus addressed God as Papa, he invited his followers to relate to God with a new quality of intimacy and trust, right? Our Father, our Abba, our Papa. And then he says this, Christians then relate to Jesus with a similar intimacy when they call him brother and friend. Jesus says, you can call me brother and friend. And then he says, the time has come to include the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in this circle of divine intimacy. We can begin to do that by imagining her as Mama, the one who conceives divine life in us and, like a loving mother, nurtures us to the fullness of risen life in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful image, right? I think what we'll do probably in the fall, I'm thinking, is I think one of the biggest revelations for me over the last couple months, maybe years, has been the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity and the importance of the Trinity. And I think we'll spend a couple weeks on this. The idea and the Trinity is kind of, especially for us, it's just kind of one of those, it just kind of exists somewhere in the fringes, right? Oh yeah, there's Trinity. But as I begin to study it and understand it, to me, it's like a flower that's just opened up all new aspects of Christianity. And I think what Gelfi gets at and some of the other writers that I've been reading is just stunning. So again, I want to just kind of start as saying that the scriptures have this rich context and we learn and understand parenting and we learn good stuff about parenting in the scriptures. We also learn some not so good stuff in the scriptures, right? But we have this beautiful, beautiful image all throughout the scriptures. God the Father, God the Mother, the Holy Spirit as Mama, and we get to understand and learn from that. And I'm going to show you why that's important in a little bit, okay? This is kind of one point, and then I only have four things that I want to talk about this morning, but I wanted to say this first. In Tim Keller's book, and this was the book that I used when we talked about marriage, he makes this phenomenal point, and it's so important, and I want to point this out. But he makes this incredible point, and this kind of deals with marriage, but it kind of bridges us from marriage to children, and I want to show you how this works. He says this. Here's another quote. He talks about covenant and consumer relationships, and he says, in a covenant relationship, the good of the relationship takes precedence over the immediate need of the individual. For example, a parent may get little emotionally out of caring for an infant, but there has always been an enormous social stigma attached to any parent who gives up on their children because rearing them is too hard and unrewarding, right? So when you have kids, right, you say that the relationship with my children is more important than my individual needs, right? You with me on that? Dietra, why did you stay up in the middle of the night when you had to nurse children? Because the relationship was more important than your individual need of sleep, right? Why do we pay money for our children to go play sports? Because the relationship is more important than our individual needs, right? So Keller talks about this relationship between us and our kids as a covenant relationship, right? And if Dietra, you just said, this is just too difficult. Eric Jr. is just being too difficult. I think I'm done with him. Right? And you just said, okay, good luck, you know, I'm sorry, you're just being too, no, but we would say, you'd be put in jail for that, right? Or they'd take your kid away. But we say that the relationship is more important than our individual need. This is a covenant relationship. This is what Keller talks about. But then he says this, I thought this was so fascinating. And here is the dorkiest slide you will ever see. This is going to be the dorkiest one I've ever made. Just three great images right off. In marriages, let me walk over here. In marriages, often what happens is you have a consumer relationship. Do you remember when we talked about the two vacuum cleaners, right? And in the two vacuum cleaners, you have one person who says, I'm just trying to derive meaning and purpose and joy and good feelings out of the relationship, right? That she's consuming and he's consuming, right? So sometimes in a marriage relationship, that actually switches where the individual need is greater than the need of the relationship. When the relationship's not meeting my needs, I'll walk, I'll leave, I'm done with it, right? But what happens in the relationship with our children is that switches, right? Where we put the need of the relationship over our personal needs, whatever it needs takes for my kids. Do I need to sacrifice this so they can play sports? Do I need to get up in the middle of the night? Do I need to run them all around the world, right? So what happens is parents often have a covenantal relationship with their children, and they have a consumer relationship with one another. And the covenantal relationship ends up growing and strengthening and being stronger, right? And the consumer relationship ends up diminishing and shrinking, right? And this is a recipe for disaster. I thought just this kind of concept to understand, again, you've probably heard this said, but the greatest gift that you can give your children is a flourishing marriage, right? The greatest gift. Because if you two are in this consumer relationship where you're just trying to derive need and purpose and emotional feelings and romantic love from one another, and you're giving your kids covenantal love, you will end up investing everything here, right? Or everything here, and this will just diminish and shrink until one day your kids will be out of the house and you'll look at one another and say, we got nothing, right? Because you've given all your love here. So you have to continue to invest in this in a covenantal, this relationship, I will put this relationship between me and my spouse even over above the needs of my children. Now that's kind of a, you know, whoa, how could you say that? Kids are the most important thing in the world. Yes and no, right? You have to have a flourishing relationship. You have to work on that. And this doesn't mean that it's just always going to be smiles and sunsets, right? It doesn't mean that this is just going to be cloud nine every single day. There's dry seasons. There's difficult seasons. There's frustrating seasons. But you have to continue to work at this. I thought this was, and Keller makes this point in his book, and he says, this is why, again, you see so many relationships when the kids leave the house, poof, it's over, right? Because they've spent all their love and their energy on their children. They've looked at one another to meet each other's needs, right? And then when the kids are gone, there's just nothing left. So you have to continue and make this the most important relationship in your house. With me on that?
Amen. Why isn't everybody here? Amen.
Well, I'll just preach it again next week for Easter when everybody is here. Okay, I wanted to say that up front. Now, I want to talk about big picture parenting, four big pictures, because here's the greatest, I would say, I love GIFs. Anybody else love GIFs? Not G-I-F-T-S, G-I-Fs, right? The little looping clips that you can find all over the internet. This, to me, is the greatest GIF of parenting that I have found on the internet. Are you ready for this one? This is what parenting is like, and just, you're going to see this, and you're going to laugh, and you're going to nod. Ready? This is us as parents. Right? We are barely, how many people, especially parents of young kids, barely keeping your head above the waves? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is me, just a little sea otter, just sticking my head up. What's going on? Oh, here come more waves, down. What's going on? Oh, my kids got sick again, going down. What's going on? Oh, no, we're going to go. And everything, you're just barely keeping your, how many people parent like this? Or know what I'm talking about? Right? You're just barely keeping your head above the water. And you're just doing this long enough to try and figure out what you're doing. And then just something else in life comes crashing over you. And there, Dustin, there you are drowning again. And then things straighten out and you get your head back over water. And then it comes crashing in again. So often, and I've noticed this, especially as a young parent with three young kids, you're parenting day by day. It's reactive. You moment by moment, you don't have any big pictures or any ultimate goals in mind. Anybody sit here and say, yeah, I know what I want to get done with my kids. You don't have any big pictures going on, right? You're just like this seal, just kind of, what is this, an otter, a seal? Is it a walrus? What's going on here? Seal? Okay. Sea otter? So anyway, whatever this animal is, maybe it's a sea snake, I don't know. But this is how we parent. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to give us, I would say, four kind of big picture items to keep in mind, just places to go. First, I remember my mentor saying this to me years ago, and I have always stuck with this. And he says this, he says, as parents, we want to put children beyond ourselves, right? As parents, we want to put children beyond ourselves. My mom used this verse last week. I love this verse. Psalm 123, or 27, 3 through 5. I'll use that as out of the message. Don't you see that children are God's best gift? Like the fruit of the womb, his generous legacy. Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you parents with your quivers full of children. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. And I think this is important because you are launching your child to places where you cannot go. Right? You want to. Nobody wants to end up with their children kind of behind them, right? How many people want to end up with their children? Well, you know, I've done all this work and I'm really hoping that my kid, you know, maybe spends most of his job kind of floundering in and out of minimum wage jobs, and I hope that they're just kind of struggling when they're 47, renting a room out of a house. And, you know, maybe they'll be on, like, their fourth marriage by the time they're about 50. Our goal as parents is to put our children beyond ourselves, right? We want to send our children, and I love that image of an arrow, to places where we cannot go. That's what you want to do with your children. So when you have children, you're thinking to yourself, how can I give my children the opportunities, the advantages, the discipline, the structure to send them beyond where I am right now, right? That's what I want to do with my girls, right? I don't want Julia to be 44 and just, you know, renting a room from me or, you know, living in a basement. Or I want her to be even beyond where we are, right? So the first thing I would say, I just have always loved this little phrase, as parents, we want to put children beyond ourselves. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about that. My mentor Adam said that to me, and I've just always thought about, how do I continue to put my kids beyond myself, to give them a different opportunity, a different chance, to even let them go farther, to send them to places that I can't even go. You hear my parents share last week, and they came from broken homes, and so they have been able to send me beyond themselves, right? And now I want to do the same thing for my children. The second thing is, there's arrows, and then, you know, Rob Bell calls it launching the rockets, right? So you can say you're either shooting an arrow or you're launching a rocket. You want to send your kid beyond yourself. The second thing I would say is this, is that you want to raise children of character, okay? If there is something, if there is a place where you want to place that arrow, if there's somewhere where you want to put that arrow, it's raising children of character. This, incidentally, is kind of the main thrust. I'm going to give you the main thrust of this book in like the next 3 minutes of this book, Raising Great Children. Cloud and Townsend say that the goal of parenting, or one of the things that you want to do in parenting, is raise children of character. Here's how they define it. They say that character is this: the sum of our abilities to deal with life as God designed it. That's what character is, right? The sum of our abilities to deal with life as God designed it. And they have a bunch of the abilities, and here's what they are. There's six of them. There's a relational ability, right? I want my children to have the ability to relate to God, to have a healthy relationship with God and with others, right? I want them to be able to have healthy relationships. I don't want them to be recluse. I don't want them to be... we have seen so many times how someone, because they don't have this relational ability, takes it out in violence, whether that's with a gun or a knife or some sort of a school event. We've seen again and again the failure of this relational ability to relate to God and to relate to others, and how that ends in violence and pain and suffering, not only for them, but so many people around them, right? So the first thing I would say is Cloud and Townsend, they say that you want to give your children the ability of a relational ability. And then there's a responsibility, right? You want them to be responsible. You want them to move on the sliding scale of responsibility. So when your child is a baby, how much responsibility do they have? Excellent. Zero. You tell them when to eat. You tell them what they're going to wear. You tell them when they're going to take their nap. You tell them where they're going. You do everything for your child, right? They have zero responsibility. My daughter Alice isn't waking up in the morning thinking to herself, man, I really need to get myself dressed, right? She wakes up in the morning and somebody dresses her. Now, what I want to do is I want to move her on that sliding scale of responsibility. I want to continue to healthily move her on that sliding scale of responsibility so that she is able to take ownership and accountability in her life. And that Alice, again, isn't 37 and living in a basement or renting a room for me, right? I want to move her all the way over so that she is a responsible person in society. So there's character as a relational ability. There's a responsible ability. They talk about reality. I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks. It is so important for children to have the ability to deal with negative circumstances in life, with letdowns, with pain, and with sin. 99.9% of all the cartoons that my girls watch end with a happy ending, right? And that is, anybody who's been to junior high school knows that that's not how it is, right? That there's pain, there's letdowns, there's hurt, there's relational conflict. How do we train our children to deal with that? Again, I think of this whole list, I think this is the most important one. And I'm going to talk about this one in a little bit more detail in a couple weeks. Competence. We want to help our children develop God-given gifts and talents. Some of your kids are artistic. Some of them are athletic. Some of them are intellectual. God has given each one of our children gifts and talents. How do we develop those? Conscience, a clear sense of right and wrong, right? I want my kids to know it's right and wrong in this world. I want to help them develop that. I want them to have that ability. And then lastly, worship, right? That they would reflect God's image in them. God's image was within every single children, and I want them to reflect that to the world. You with me on that so far? Two more to go. So we want to put them beyond ourselves. We want to raise children of character. We want to give children perspective. This is out of this book, a wonderful little chapter in this book, Secrets of Happy Families. When your kids are little, here's an interesting thing. You probably never thought about this. When your kids are little and you have a loud noise, oftentimes the kid will not look for the source of the loud noise, for where the noise came from. They will do what? They'll look at you, right? They look to the parent to see what the parent's response is, right? So oftentimes when there's a loud noise, you know, whatever it is, a
hand dropping.
Thank you. You came in right on time for that. There's a pan dropping. The kids won't look to like see where that noise come from. They look to the parent. Is the parent freaking out? Is the parent calm? Is the parent, you know, what's going on with my parent? They look to a parent for perspective. Now later on in life, when there's drama, when there's strife, again, that kind of reality, some of those things, when there's pain, they will look to their parents for what? Perspective, right? You want to give your children the gift of perspective. In Feeler's book, he talks about this. He says, there's a story where he says, you know, one of his kids came home and there's like this drama. There's kind of this, something happened at school and there's all like, you know, they're pouring out and they're all like worked up about it. And they're, you know, they're talking about this over dinner and, you know, here's the father and there's this kid's like, oh, we're, and they're having, and the dad's, you know, she lays that, this little girl lays out her heart, and then the dad says, honey, can you pass the ketchup for my french fries? And the Feeler's point is that the perspective is, like, you're all worked up about this, right? Let's take some of the drama, let's take some of the excitement, let's bring it down, pass the ketchup, let's put some ketchup on my french fries, and then let's talk about it. Because children will look to us for perspective. So if your children is all worked up and dramatic and all these sorts of things, and then you match that, what are you doing? You're just creating more anxiety, more stress, more drama in their life. Just pass the ketchup, right? So they will look to you for that perspective, right? How many of that's true, right? Children continue to look. Now here's again, and this is where I want to go back to what I talked about at the very beginning. Here's what's important about this point, right? Is as our children look to us for perspective, Julia, Jeanette, Alice, right? As Julia looks to me for perspective, I need to look to who for perspective? I need to look to my father for perspective, right? So I think you guys talked a little bit about this last week. But we need to do the interior work to become whole and healthy, reflecting a life confident that God dwells and delights in us, right? If we don't do the interior work, right, with gaining perspective, a healthy perspective from our Father, anything our children look at us, I just think that will reflect typically poor decisions, right? So here's a couple examples. Maybe you have a lot of anxiety about the future. What's going to happen? What's going to, you know, I don't know what's going to, and I don't, all these things, there's all this ifs and whats and all, and you have, carry all this anxiety with you about the future, right? And you haven't done that interior work with your Father, right? You haven't done that interior work with God, that you do live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God, right? That God tells you, hey, don't worry about it. I take care of the flowers. I take care of the birds, right? You don't need to be worrying about those things. Just bring these things to me in prayer. If you haven't done that interior work, gaining perspective from your Father, from your Heavenly Father, then what will you then reflect to your children when they bring you anxiety and stress, right? So for me, I have to do that interior work and say, God, okay, like, how am I going to remain calm? How am I going to have a non-anxious presence? I have three girls coming up, and Donna, you've been there. Wendy, you've been there raising teenage girls. I have no idea what that's going to be like, but I'm assuming that there's going to be a lot of drama, stress, and anxiety on my plate coming to the future. And I need to continue to do that interior work to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stay calm about this. I'm going to stay relaxed about this, right? Maybe for you, it's that kind of foreboding joy. Anybody know what foreboding joy is? You're waiting for the shoe to drop. You kind of live with this like, man, something could fall off the rails here. You know, like something bad's going to happen. My children's going to get sick again, or they're going to go break their arm playing soccer practice. And again, you haven't done that interior work to know that God, even in your failures, even in the worst things that happen, God will turn them to triumphs, right? So again, I think with this point, and I have other examples, but we'll skip those. I think with this is a big picture that you are going to do as a parent is you are going to give your children perspective, right? Your children will look to you for perspective. And I would say that you have to do the interior work to have that same relationship with your Father, right? With your Father. And then the last one is this. Our primary job as parents is to enjoy our children. This was from that the launching rockets. This was his first observation as a parent, and I loved this. I've been thinking about this for the past couple weeks. He says your primary job isn't just to raise your kids, right? I mean, that's what these guys say is, you know, to raise great kids. He says your primary job is to enjoy your children. And then he says this, he says, well, why did you have kids? Brian, why did you have kids? Let me ask you this.
I just was contemplating that you wouldn't ask
me. Did you have kids, Brian, because the Treviglia clan was weak and you needed more warriors to fend off other tribes?
No.
Mark, did you have more kids because the garden in your backyard needed tending and you needed more people to help raise the garden in your backyard? Donna, did you have kids because you were hopefully having more sons so that you could have more daughters-in-law, so that you could grow your family tribe, right? Nobody has kids for that reason. We have kids because we want to. Because we want to enjoy them, right? Psalm 127:3, don't you see that children are God's best gift? The fruit of the womb, his generous legacy, right? And so you have to begin by enjoying your children. Your children have radar about how you feel about them. They know, right? They know. One of the things that as I've been thinking about this, is again, and I think these two are so closely tied together. Because if you don't understand how much God loves and enjoys and cherishes you, if you don't have that perspective, I think it will be very hard for you to enjoy and love and cherish your children. Right? If you don't have that source inside of you, God, could you imagine just thinking like, man, God's just generally frustrated with me. He's irritated with me. He's disappointed in me. He's angry at me, right? And you have that perspective, right? That God's primary job is to enjoy you and to love you to cherish you, to grow you, to nurture you, right? One of the things that's been really helpful for me with this, as I've been thinking about this, is, and here comes the little first aid kit again. We're going to bring it back for the parenting. Find something you enjoy doing with your kids and do it. Find something you enjoy doing with your kids and do it. Let me tell you this. I don't like playing dolls with my girls. Okay? I don't like playing that. It's dumb, and it doesn't excite me, and I'm generally grumpy when I do it. You know what I like doing with my girls? I like getting all their little Paw Patrol toys, and we put it on top of our little robotic vacuum, and we turn it on, and we see which little character stays on the vacuum the longest. I like doing that with my girls. I enjoy doing that with my kids, right? You know what else I like doing with my kids? We like watching nature shows together. We just finished Planet Earth on Netflix. We're in the middle of the big Pacific right now. They and we love watching these nature shows, and they ask 1,000 questions about why the sharks eat the this and why the sea worms are strangling this and how these two animals, I mean, really these nature shows, and it's a little, it's either about procreation or about death is the two kind of main themes of these. But they just love watching the animals and the nature and all these sorts of things. And we just enjoy, I like riding my bikes with kids, right? So the thing is, as you understand that your primary job as a parent is to enjoy your children, find something you enjoy doing with your kids and then do it. Your kids have radar for how you feel about them. They know. They know if you're angry and frustrated and disappointed and generally down on them. And they know if you just love to be with them and enjoy. And again, as you continue to do this, as you continue to do stuff with your kids and enjoy it, your love and your enjoyment will grow for your children. Okay? I just got two more things, just two real practical things. I always try and put practical stuff in your guys' hands to try and to practice and to use. Here's one. And this is going to get implemented in the Williams house in the fall of 2018. But this will be implemented. Number one is this. To create a morning list. This comes out of Feeler's book on the secrets of happy families. He talks about a couple families who have taken this responsibility to create a morning list. I think that this would be helpful maybe, especially for parents with kids in school. How many people know what I'm talking about, that morning before kids go to school and it is a disaster, right? And you spend 90% of your time yelling at your children to do stuff? Right? And so what Feeler talks about in his book is he says you create this morning list, right? And whether it's usually a checklist, and then you empower children to let them succeed and fail on their own, right? So again, you know, for Jeanette, this might kind of work next year, right? For Alice is too young, but for Julia and kids, especially kind of elementary age kids, hey, what do you need to do this morning? Here it is, right? Go check the list. And then in his book, he talks about this one mom. He was interviewing this one mom. And this mom says, in the morning, I'm free to be a mother and not a disciplinarian. Right? And so kids, again, I know me, and this we're going to start doing this, I think, next year. This is going to be on the list for us to do. But for me, I know in the morning, Julia, do you got this? Julia, have you done that? Jeanette, are you ready for this? Who's done this? Who needs backpacks? Who needs shoes? Who does this? Right? Instead of just saying, oh, here's a list. Go check it. Right? And if they forget to put on shoes that day, or if they forget their socks, or they forget their lunch, sorry about that. You empower children to succeed and fail on their own. How many people, that's a great life lesson, that you succeed or you fail, right? And yeah, we're here to help you, and we'll be around to do what we need to do, but here's your morning list. So that's a big one, I think, and again, I want to try this. This isn't, but I've so resonated with that. And he has a whole chapter on this this morning list, Agile Parenting. It's a wonderful chapter. And then the other thing that he talks about this, and this is again out of Secrets of Happy Families, he has this one, and this is, I think, going to get implemented sooner in the Williams household. We're going to give this one a whirl. Is they do weekly family meetings. Okay? Mark, do you do that, or are you just shaking your head?
My mother used to do that.
Tell me about that.
From us that week. because she worked, you know, graveyard or a double
mm-hmm.
almost every day.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the older children taking care of the younger.
Got it. Got it. Anybody else thought or heard about this or played with this or ever done this or been a parent that does, family does this? No? Yeah, this is another big one for me. And I want to try this with our family. Again, I think Jeanette is getting close to be able to kind of understanding some of this stuff. We used to do high-low at dinner time where, like, you guys do, like, what was a high point of your and what was a low point. And Jeanette would, like, say the high point of my day, like she was doing this just a couple weeks ago, was when I rode the Ferris wheel in Paris. And we're like, Jeanette, that was like a year and a half ago. So she doesn't quite, but I think she's getting a little bit more mature to understand some of this stuff. So I'd like at least two of our children. But here's the questions you ask. Hey, what worked well in our family and what this week and what didn't, right? What did work well and what didn't? And then he said, another question is, what are we going to work on the week ahead? Mark, that sounds like kind of what your mom would ask, right? What needs to be done? What are some things we can work on the week ahead, right? And then this was one of the observations from the launching rockets, but a guy approached Rob Bell and he says, hey, I dare you to ask your children how you've exasperated them this week, right? And exasperated is this word from Ephesians 6:4 where Paul says, parents don't exasperate your children, which is a word that's like, I don't even know what exasperate means. But it means just, how have I been harsh to you? How have I stirred up anger? How have I irritated you? And he says, I dare you to ask your children that question. Right? How have I maybe been harsh with you, Julia? Julia would get this, right? How have I kind of made you angry? What have I done to irritate you? Right? So there's children. I think that some of them you can ask that. But again, I think these two kind of just real practical things, that morning list, especially for parents with kids in school. And then this family meeting, this just kind of weekly family meeting, doesn't have to be long, 5-10 minutes, just a little chance. This whole section in his book is this: talk a lot. Just as important it is to communicate with your spouse, you have to do that with your children, right? With me on that? I think that's enough for today. Let's do a little discussion. Huh?
Do a quick recap.
You want a quick recap?
Yeah.
Which one?
The beginning.
Just do like cliff notes.
Cliff notes?
Yeah, just go to the first slide and go. Yeah.
Yep. I would say the cliff notes would be this. I would say that we have an incredible resource in the scriptures of how to parent. God is our Father. God also is revealed as our mother. The Holy Spirit could be known as a mother. We have an incredible resource in the scriptures on how to parent, and there's a lot of stuff in the scriptures how not to parent, right? We have to have the covenant relationship with our spouse, not just with our children. That's an important, that kind of dorky Google image triangle that I use, but having that covenant relationship with your spouse, loving your spouse and having a strong relationship with the spouse is the best gift you can give your children. And then the four things, we want to put our children beyond ourselves. I want to raise children of character. We give our children perspective. That's why we need to have the perspective with the Father. And our primary job as parents is to enjoy our children. That's the clip notes. Cool? Let's just do a little discussion. So if you need to get up and move around, here's the questions. I shared some resources that I have been using. Is there one that's helped you in your parenting? And you could share that with others. Is there a particular parenting metaphor or image from the Bible that has been helpful for you? There's the lost son, the prodigal son. There's our Father who art in heaven. There's in the Old Testament, God the Father. So there's all these sorts of images. What big picture parenting did you resonate with? Putting children beyond yourself, raising children of character, giving children perspective, or enjoying your children. Which of the two practical applications do you think you will try, the morning list or the family meeting? So we're a small group together today, so maybe we could have Brian, Wendy, and Mark kind of move over with Donna and Eric and Dietra, and then Eric, maybe we could kind of sit over here and we'll just do two groups this morning, and let's just have a few minutes of discussion, and we'll go from there. Sound good? Okay.